Hey everybody, welcome to NCC Online. My name is Pastor Rob, glad to be with you today. Thanks for leaning in to this message, this service of worship today. I hope you're having a great day. We've been looking at this series called Criticizing Jesus. Now at face value, you might raise an eyebrow about that. What does it mean to criticize Jesus? Well, no, that's not what this message is about. Or maybe you think it's a practical message about how to receive criticism. And no, that's not exactly it either. We looked last week at one of five different texts in the Gospels where Jesus was criticized. And we're not just looking at the criticism per se, but what we can learn about his response. Who is Jesus? How does he reply? And what can we learn about the Son of God through that? And then, of course, from there, what can we learn about ourselves? What practical takeaways do we have? What can we learn about his accusers? And these texts, honestly, are ones that people don't often use in churches, I think because some of them are difficult. Like the text last week talking about when Jesus said to put new wine into new wineskins. And if you didn't hear that message, you can go back online and listen to it. So our text today, jumping right in, is John chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles or just listen or watch the screen, that's where we're going to camp out today. It says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. We'll stop there for now. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this amazing event in your life when you not only healed someone, you also taught us greater truths about who you are and what you're trying to do. Speak to our hearts today. May this be relevant and effective and practical for each one listening in, myself included, that we would walk more closely with you and evaluate our hearts to draw closer to Jesus. Use this word, use the scripture, speak through it, even through me. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So in order to get the most out of the text that I just read, I want to walk down through it. I want to describe what happened. And as I do, organically, I believe, from the text, we see three big questions. But these three big questions, I'm going to ask you as you listen in. I just want you to see yourself in this scripture the way I think it's intended to be, and to let God speak to your heart by His Holy Spirit, whatever He might say. So that's what we're going to try to do today. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, something he commonly did. He was coming around this area all the time. And as he does, he goes in through the front entrance, sees this place known as the Pool of Bethesda. Now, the Pool of Bethesda is a place in the Bible times that's known as a place of healing. Actually, even to this day, that area of the world is known with some healing properties. And Jesus happens by that place. Now, what the Jewish people believed, and you can see this in the text that I just read, is that that particular pool, which part of it was man-made, you read about the five porches that are all around the pool, you read their porticos or porches, you read about this big area where people would be sitting around. What they believed is that every once in a while, on occasion, an angel of the Lord would come down, probably an invisible angel, and stir up the waters. And when we read that the water was bubbling, they believed that that meant, oh, look, this is the time the angel is stirring up the waters. And what they believed was the first person to get themselves into the water, the very first one and only the first one, would be miraculously healed. Now, they meant that in the physical sense. We're going to be talking about physical as well as spiritual, emotional healing as well today. And that is what this man believed, the man who is described as sick or lame or paralyzed, that Jesus encounters on this particular day. Now, the text also tells us there's a lot of people here. This is a big crowd. And when Jesus comes, it appears to me that as usual, as is his character, he has great compassion on this crowd. Whenever Jesus sees people in affliction or hurt or ailing or paralyzed or with leprosy or with emotional wounds or with spiritual wounds, you see this great compassion of God coming through him to the point where even when he's here walking among us in bodily form, he goes out of his way to help, to heal, to touch, to talk to make whole again. And that's what's going on here as well. Now, just a side detail, you can see this picture I have. There's a modern day picture of what archaeologists have uncovered as the Pool of Bethesda. An interesting side detail is that when they originally looked at this text, scholars for many years believed it to be a fictitious place. They believed that the detail five porches or porticos could not exist. They did not believe that there could be such a thing in these ancient times as a five-sided pool, which was ultimately what that would mean. Why would you have a five-sided pool? You would have a four-sided pool. That doesn't make any sense. That didn't exist back then. So they threw that away as just something that was fictitious. The event might have happened, but they didn't believe in the details as was common with many scholars, even to this day. But one by one, it's fun to study archaeology because in 1888, they found the very spot that it was supposed to be, a five-sided pool, which they now know without a doubt is the Pool of Bethesda. And so we know this was an historical place. And of course, archaeology continues to show the Bible to be correct, down to the finest details, like the walls of Jericho and what they found there. Can't get into that right now. More importantly, Jesus meets up with a paralyzed man. And we just read that he's sick. He obviously can't walk because of what happens later in the story. He's lying there on a mat. We don't know the man's name. We don't know the man's story. We don't know how the man gets there every day, but we do know one thing. He is persistent, because the big detail that he gives Jesus is, I have been coming here for 38 years. 38 years. I just have to pause and think about that for a second. I hope you will as well. How long is 38 years to wait on God? To wait to be healed. He must have felt like his life wasn't what he wanted it to be. He must have felt like, in a sense, he was imprisoned by his incapacities. He must have felt like there was so much more that he could do if only he could get into that pool and receive this miraculous healing. But he couldn't. But he persisted day after day after day. I suspect that he must have had someone in his life who would get him to this place. Otherwise, he would have been camping out there night after night, which is also possible. But regardless of that, when Jesus says, well, what's going on? He says, well, I can't get into that pool because I have no one here to help me. You can see these other people have family. They have friends. People get into that pool when the water stirs up by the angel, but I can't get in there. Now, I want you to think about 38 years of waiting, because some of us get frustrated if God makes us wait a minute, right? Or an hour, or a day, or a week, or even a year, or a couple of years, like during the pandemic. It's like, oh, this is so terrible. 38 years. 38 years ago, to put this in perspective, was 1984. What were you doing in 1984? Some of you maybe were children. How many were children? I was still technically a child. How many of you weren't born yet in 1984? That's how long ago this was. In 1984, I looked it up. What was going on? Was that the Cosby Show had just debuted? I mean, that we'll put that into perspective how long ago that was. The big movie was the original Ghostbusters. Who are you going to call? Some people remember that one. And the original Apple Macintosh computer went on sale. The original one. The first one. That's 1984. That's 38 years ago. A movie ticket cost $2.50 and a gallon of gas was $1.10. Well, a lot has changed since 38 years ago. I can't really remember 38 years ago. And this man persisted all that time. And then one day, finally, his dreams come true. Jesus, the Son of God, shows up, walks by him, talks to him, singles him out, and he has this event of a lifetime. And here's what happens, verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Would you like to get well? So again, we see the great compassion of Jesus. We see Jesus who wants to make things right. We see the Lord who wants to make everything whole. And he's not only going to invite this man into that, but he's not going to pass him by, just as he would not pass you by today if you're leaning into this online service and you're wondering what he has in store for your life or what touch he might want to give you today. So I hope you continue to lean in. But it starts with the straightforward question. Would you like to get well? Now, if I'm the man, I might be a little insulted by this question because you don't know anything about me, but you do know one thing. I've told you, I've been coming here for 38 years trying to get well. That's really the only thing you know about me. So Jesus, no offense, but how dare you ask me, do you want to get well? Of course I want to get well. That's why I'm here. That must have seemed like a harsh question, maybe a silly question to the paralyzed man. But it also tells me that Jesus is looking deeper. We know more about Jesus than this man does at this point. We know he's the Son of God. We know he can see right into the man's heart. And he asks him this hard question. So it tells me what he's really asking is this. Do you really want to get well? Because at one point you did. 38 years ago you did. Maybe you did for the first year or two or three, but it's 38 years later and you might just be going through the motions. You might just be here out of habit. You might just be in prison to your circumstances. You might have got really comfortable being in your predicament and you might not actually want to get well. And I want to make sure before I take any steps as the Son of God for you to answer this question. And that's my first question to you today, listening in online. Do you really want to get well? Do you want to be touched by the Lord in a permanent and powerful way? And before you answer that question too quickly, I'm not just talking about, oh yeah, I have this physical ailment. Of course, I want God to take it away. No, I'm talking about really made whole, as is what happens to this man as we read along in the story. Physically, yes, spiritually, even more important, to have a whole life change, to lift up to God our way and give that to him and say, I'm willing to take your way, to follow Jesus instead of follow my own ambitions or dreams? Do you really want to get well? Because if the answer is yes, then Jesus is here and he would like to make you well. I do want to caveat that many people live with all kinds of physical ailments. Many good Christians have infirmities of many kinds, and it doesn't make them a lesser Christian by any stretch. Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest Christians of all times, said he had a thorn in the flesh and he asked God to take it from him and he had great faith. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So we know sometimes God allows us to have ailments, especially physical issues, so that we can draw closer to his grace. We wish he would take them away. We can pray that, but it's not always going to happen this side of heaven if he has a plan in our lives for it to ground us in Christ, to make us more into the character of God. So that may seem like the bad news, but really it's a loving Heavenly Father who knows what's best for us, and there's a holy contentment in it even as we lean upon him. I've been struggling with a migraine headache this week. It's something I get periodically, and it may not be the biggest problem on life, but it certainly wipes me out. And I've learned that I pray, Lord, take it from me, but also that if he doesn't, I'm okay with it. I can keep going. I can keep serving him. It's hard, but I know that he knows what's best for me. And that's such an important truth, despite the fact of what Jesus does next. There's a great scene in the classic movie, Shawshank Redemption. This is an older movie. You've probably heard of it. You've probably seen it. And it has to do with Morgan Freeman's character, who, of course, is a career lifer in prison. He's been there, I think, at this point for 40 years. So he's been in prison about the same length as our character in the Gospels has been paralyzed. They both have been in a kind of prison for almost 40 years. And he finally gets to the point as an old man where he can be paroled. And this is what he says in the movie scene. He says, "I don't know if I want that. I've been here most of my life. Besides, these prison walls are funny. First, you're afraid of them. Then you get used to them. After a while, you start relying on them. I don't know if I can make it on the outside." Now, that clip would be a lot better if I could do it in a Morgan Freeman voice, but I can't. I'm sorry. You'll have to watch the movie, I guess, by yourself or look it up on YouTube. But you hear what's going on there. It's a very important human truth that in prison, people start getting comfortable. And if they're lifers, they don't really want to get out because they are so used to being imprisoned. And I believe that's precisely what's going on with the man in our story. He has been limited his whole life, and Jesus is giving him a possibility of a way out, but he wants to know that he is really going to accept it and not squander the gift. And again, I ask you, do you really want to get well? Because getting well means being uncomfortable, means getting stretched, means getting pushed, means being out of the comfort zone that you're so used to. Make sure you say with a whole heart, "Yes, Lord, yes." And here's how the man replies. This is verse 7. "I can't. I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Let me get this straight. Man's been there 38 years, just him and his mat. Nobody else to help him. Finally, someone comes and helps him. He can sense that there's something more to this person than meets the eye. And he asks him, "Do you want to get well?" And his first two words are, "I can't." No, you can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And that's what this man has to discover next. You can do what God wants you to do, which is my second question for you today. How are you limiting God in your life? This man immediately limits the power of God, the power of Christ to heal his physical body right in that moment of time. That's what God wanted to do. That's what God does. But he limits him immediately by saying, "I can't. You don't understand. I have my excuses. You don't know about my family. You don't know about my friends. They're no good. They don't help me. I don't have anyone to pick me up. I probably have these other reasons too. You know, it's been 38 years. You think by now I would have been..." Don't get me wrong. I don't think any of us do this on purpose. I don't think we limit God on purpose. I don't think it's always because of a lack of faith. But we do it. And we get used to the excuses to the point where we start believing them. I start believing that I'm so limited that I can't be free spiritually, physically, or whatever way that God wants me to be free, whatever his plan is for my life. And when he brings it, I got to say, "Yeah, I can, Lord. I can do that through Christ who strengthens me." The power of God has arrived. You know, I look back at my own life and I know that many times as a pastor, I've limited God's power in my life. I think every human has done that. Every Christian has done that to different degrees. There's been times where I doubted him for finances. "I don't know how I'm going to get that education, Lord. I don't have that money." But God did it anyways. There's been times where I might have doubted his next steps for what I should do or where I should go. And God showed me again and again his faithfulness, his supply, his goodness, his power over my weakness. I've wondered at times if I was strong enough to do what God asked me to do. I have these physical ailments. They're minor, but they can hold me back and they limit me. But God says again and again, "My power is made perfect in your weakness. Just keep going. Just keep doing what I've asked you to do." And he continues to show up and show off. Some people wonder if they can quit a sin habit. This is a practical one. Maybe you've struggled with this. There are particular sin habits that are really hard to break, and you've tried and failed. It could be an addiction. It could be a character flaw or issue of anger or doubting or fear or anxiety or all kinds of emotional problems. And you start to get the point after 38 years, however long it's been, I can't get over it. I can't be healed. I can't be any different than I am right now. We limit ourselves. Of course, the devil's a liar, and his biggest lie is the one that he gets us to tell ourselves. We can't. I'm here to tell you, you can. And I say it as gentle and as loving as I can. You can. You can do it. I can do all things through Jesus Christ, not on my own power, through the power of God in my life when I receive him and I receive the Holy Spirit and he says, yeah, you can. You can do that. You can do what I've asked you to do. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. So say I can today to God's invitation to be healed, to be made whole, to be made right, to be taken out of the prisons that we often put ourselves in or let the devil put us in. And we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I remember a time not too long ago coming out of a pandemic a few months ago when God raised over $64,000 through our little church of 300 on Christmas Eve. I didn't think God could do that. I mean, that's not true. I knew God could do that. I just didn't think he would. And it blew us away. And it may seem like a small amount to other people, but to us it was like mind-boggling. How did that happen? And sometimes we just limit what God wants to do because of our own fears. The man says, I can't because of all these limitations. But here's what Jesus says to him. Verse 8, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. So even with his doubts, his limitations, his fears, 38 years being paralyzed, Jesus, the Son of God, with compassion in his voice, says, it's your time to be healed. Do it now. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Take up your mat and walk. And that's what the man does. He's permanently healed. His physical body is knit back together again by the Spirit of God. And even though miracles like this are not common, they're common around Jesus, but they're not common even really in the Bible. And they're not common today. We know the power of God to do whatever God wants to do. And he's not only concerned about the physical world and the physical healing, but as we see later in this text, he wants your whole heart. He wants your life. He wants your spiritual healing as well. Now, here's where we get into the criticism. You might be wondering, where is the criticism in this text? And now we see it because we see all this powerful stuff going on. We see the man, finally, he gets healed. He stands up, but he does one thing wrong. And it's almost comical to me that this is what the religious leaders get all excited about. He picks up his mat. That's right. That's what he does wrong. He picks up his mat. And when this formerly sick man stands up at Jesus' command, at God's command, he picks up his mat because Jesus ordered him to, and he starts walking because God told him to, and he's so happy, and it's now liberated from his physical limitations. It's like the religious leaders are waiting right there for a gotcha moment. In fact, I'm sure that's what's going on. We see that in the Gospels. At this point, when Jesus is ramping up, showing his power as the Son of God, revealing himself to be God on the earth, the religious leaders are right there. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to put him out of power because their power is being eliminated, and they know it, and they're afraid. And so they ultimately catch him doing these things, which puts Jesus on the cross. They crucify him for things like this. But when the man picks up his mat, the religious leaders are right there to yell, foul. You can't do that on a Sabbath, is what they say. It reminds me of last week I was at my daughter's soccer game, and we had a very good but ambitious side referee. If you know soccer games, there's a side ref, and their job is to run around the side, just their side, and call offsides and to let you know when the ball's out of bounds. He was very good at his job. He didn't miss anything. His whole job was to hawk everybody and yell, gotcha, offsides, gotcha. I mean, he was so good that he threw a penalty on me, a parent that was just sitting there. Like, I got apparently 1 foot too close to the sideline, and he was not happy with me. He's like, you need to back up. And I was like, okay, sorry, you know, gotcha. And that's a good ref. That's what a ref's supposed to do. And at this point, the religious leaders were like referees for God. They saw it as their role as to yell gotcha to everybody. And that's what they do. As soon as this man picks up his mat, they yell, offsides, gotcha, you blew it. And I don't know how that's possible. I don't know how you could see a man who's been lame for 38 years stand up and walk and witness the power of God, witness a miracle. And the only thing you can see is that he picked up his mat. Now, what's going on there? God had established the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. But by this time, many years later, the religious leaders had taken those Ten Commandments and added 613 human rules so that we would follow the Ten Commandments correctly. That's a lot of rules. All man-made rules. None of them in the Bible. None of them things that God said. They were just man-made rules. And on top of that, they had 39 rules just about Sabbath. The fourth commandment, just about how are we to have our day of rest that God does command. So God does command us to have a day of rest, but they took it to a legalistic perspective. They made 39 rules. One of the rules was you can't pick anything up. That's right. You're not allowed to pick up anything. You can't pick up a pencil or this tablet or a mat. So where he blew it was he picked up his mat. One of the other rules, though, was you can't heal anybody on the Sabbath. And so when they finally catch up to Jesus, they call him on that. And here's the rest of the story. I want to read the last part of the text to you, 14 to 18. The rest of the story. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple, the man who was paralyzed and now is healed, and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning, or something worse, even worse, may happen to you. Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. Now they're harassing him for healing. But catch this. But Jesus replied, my Father is always working and so am I. So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. Now you see what's really going on. Now you see the real criticism. The real criticism is, we know where you're going with this, Jesus. They didn't really care about the guy who was healed. They really didn't care that the guy picked up his mat. They wanted to find where Jesus had left. They wanted to grill him, not really even just about healing on the Sabbath. They wanted to get him to say that he was equal with God because they knew that's what he was claiming. And that's exactly what he says when he calls God his Father. That was a way of saying, because if you call God your Father in the sense that he meant it, that means you're saying you're the Son of God. You are equal with God. You are part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when he says that, they continue their quest to try to kill him, which they ultimately do when they crucify him on the cross. And that leads to my third and final question for you today. Do you want to have your sins forgiven? I don't think Jesus cared as much about this man's physical predicament as he did about his spiritual predicament. He definitely cared about his physical world. Of course, he wanted him to be made whole, and he did. But even more, he went out of his way to say to this man, you know, you got to stop sinning, or it's going to get even worse for you. In other words, you need to be a follower of Christ. Come and follow me. And ultimately, I think implied by these words and implied by the text is the man receives that and he receives a wholeness. I think that's why Jesus healed him physically, is so that he could also be healed spiritually. And that's what this man needed from God, and Jesus gave it to him. Do you want to have your sins forgiven? Because that's really what Jesus cares about. He wants you to have a wholeness in your heart. He wants you to have a wholeness in your mind, in your emotions, in your life, and yes, even your body. He wants you to have a wholeness so that you can live for him. Whatever that looks like in the life he's picked for you. And ultimately, this life is very short, and we get this one stab at it, and then we get to live forever in heaven with Christ for those who have followed him, accepted, received him as their Lord and Savior. We're going to close in prayer. And what I would like to do is give you an opportunity to respond to this. And even though this might feel a little bit strange praying through a video, don't underestimate the power of God. Don't limit what he can do on a video or in any other medium for that matter. And just think about those questions. Do you really want to be well? What is an area that you would like God's touch right now? Are you willing to give him your life? How are you limiting him? What's holding you back? And ultimately, would you like to have your sins forgiven if you've never taken that step? Lord, for anyone listening in, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to intercede on their behalf to the Father, that they would be able to come to you now with great boldness, asking for your forgiveness, your help, your clarity, your healing, in the name of Jesus Christ. And yes, Lord, even the forgiveness of sins, which you offer freely to all those who would call upon the name of the Lord. May you save some, heal many, and may we draw closer to Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church, for listening online. I hope that you have a great day. I hope you join us next week as we continue our series called Criticizing Jesus.